Tonight, I want us to think about something. I want us to think about prayer. The title of tonight's message is Prayer in the Life of the Believer. In 64, I was serving with the United States Air Force in Turkey. And because my wife was going to come over and join me as one of the first dependents in that particular assignment, that was considered a remote assignment up to that point, I was living on the Turkish economy. I had rented a house in the city of Adana, and actually on the other side from the base, so that we were long ways away from the influence of the base. And in 1964, I operated a computer in the Air Force. Now, there is no Turkish word for computer. And so when they would ask me what I did, I had difficulty explaining to them because it was not working with an adding machine. It was actually working with a computer that actually did some thinking and that did some other things. One of my jobs was to print all of the paychecks for the entire USAFE command, for the entire European command. And they could not comprehend what a computer was. You know, one of the things about God's Word we know is true. We know God's Word, the Bible that we read supposedly every day, is without error. It is without contradiction. It is God's Word. It is the truth of God's Word. But, and I don't know if any of you have Fox Nation, Connie and I watched a two-hour program last night about the King James Bible, how it came to be. And if you have Fox Nation, go and look for that, and you will enjoy it. But one of the things that happens with us is that this Bible was not written in the English language. It was actually written in Greek. And there are words that are translated from the Greek into the English that have different meanings. And we have, every time you're reading your Bible and you see that word prayer, P-R-A-Y, pray, that word in Greek has six different translations or six different meanings. And so when we think about prayer, our minds go to a single activity, speaking to God, petitioning God. But prayer is so much more than that, and I want us to look at that tonight so that we will get a feeling for it. Several of the verses that we're going to use tonight are verses that were mentioned in Sunday school this morning. Now, Jimmy and I understand that that is a coincidence, okay? Some of you are going to think that it's the Holy Spirit working. But one of them in particular, and Linda made some comments about three words grouped together here, and I'm gonna read them right now. It's in 1 Thessalonians. That's where we're gonna jump off tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. When Scripture says, rejoice evermore. And then in verse 17 it says, pray without ceasing. And in verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Three different activities that you and I would consider. When we read a verse, and this particular verse, verse 17, pray without ceasing. I have been aware of that verse since I was a young Christian in the early 60s. And in my mind, my young, ignorant Christian mind, I thought, well, we need to go around all the time with our hands folded and our heads down and, you know, eyes closed and in a spirit of humility be talking to God all the time. Well, if you do that, I hope you've got good insurance because you're going to get hurt. That pray without ceasing, I looked it up in the Greek. And it is the Greek word prosyokomai, prosyokomai, prosyokomai. Pray without ceasing. What that word is, it's actually a combination of two Greek words. And the first Greek word means to approach God. Approach God with our wants. Approach God with our wants. Get closer to Him than we are right now. So when it says pray without ceasing, it means that we, not that we're to go around, it means that we are to be working to get closer and closer and closer to God all the time. And Linda, the verse before that, rejoice evermore, as we get closer to God, we can't help but rejoice. As we get closer to God and we begin to understand who He is and what He's doing in our lives, we can't help but give thanks. We're a wretch if we don't. But that pray without ceasing means that we are to spend our time here on this earth attempting to get closer to God. Now, why would we do that? Why would we want to be closer to God? Well, there are times. There's probably not one of us in here, at some time or another, we haven't had to ask somebody for a favor. Right? Now, can you be more effective by calling them up on the phone and say, hey, would you do me a favor? Or would you be more effective looking them eye to eye in person, asking them to do something for you? It's so easy to say no to a telephone. And so when there is something that we need, we tend to want to do it in person. One-on-one. And that is the picture that this verse is giving to us, that as we pray without ceasing, everything we do is supposed to be with the idea of we are getting closer and closer and closer to our Heavenly Father. That's a whole new meaning. For me, it is. And yet that's just one word, pray. And there are so many others, and so it means to move closer to God with, I said, with our wants, but actually it's a little stronger than that. It's with our will. We have one, you know. We were born with it. And sometimes it doesn't line up with God's. We have a little word we use for that, sin. When our will doesn't line up with God's will, it's sin. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. That's what started it all. Eve's will did not line up with God's will. God said, don't eat. Devil came to her and tempted her and said, oh, it's going to be good. You're going to enjoy it. So she tried it. She gave to Adam. He tried it. So that brought sin into the world. And we have been battling it ever since. But God loves us. We talked about that last Sunday morning. How much God loves us. How much he wants to do for us, what he has done for us. Before there was ever a world, before there was ever a life or a soul living upon this planet, God in his own heart knew, I'm going to have to purchase them. I'm going to have to buy them out of sin. And son, you're going to be the way we're going to do it. So he determined that Jesus Christ would die for our sin. And for the first 3,000 years of life on this planet, every time they sinned, they had to bring an offering to the door of the temple and cut its throat and catch the blood and give it to the priest to offer for them to God for forgiveness of their sin. But God knew all the time, and there we have all the prophecy in the Old Testament of the fact that there would come a day when Jesus Christ would come to this earth as God's sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice. And he would purchase all of us, all who would receive him from sin. And that after that, we could go directly to God in prayer. And think of what a privilege that is. In prayer, we are, this particular word where it says pray without ceasing, it means approach God all the time. Let him be the purpose for which we live our lives. Let him be the motivation for the things that we do. Let him be our will as we draw closer to him. I don't think you can get closer to God without your will becoming his will. Because remember, our will, when it does not parallel his, is sin, and that separates us from God. So pray without ceasing means knock off the sin, folks. Keep coming to me. Get closer to me. Be what I want you to be. That's the real meaning of that word. Suddenly, when we take that, as we understand that, praying becomes a much broader spectrum for all of us. And we may need to consider the way that we approach our activity of praying. In the English-speaking mind, prayer means to petition someone. It can be another person. It can be God. We petition each other all the time. You're sitting at the table. Some of you ladies went out to eat lunch today together. Anybody ask someone to pass them the salt? That's a prayer. That's what that word means, petition. Pass me the salt? That's a prayer, but it's not to God. And so a lot of people pray, and they think they're praying, they understand they're praying, but that's not to God. It's not the kind of prayer that he's talking about. And so when we pray someone, we are asking them to invest some of their energy or some of their substance in our desires, in our wants. And so prayer is asking someone to do something for you. That's prayer. Now, when we pray to God, that's a different situation. So, now that we've established that prayer is a common part of everyday life, I'd like you to consider just the prayer that's addressed to God, to Jesus, or to His Holy Spirit. When you see the word pray in the Gospels, most of the time you are seeing the action of approaching God with some desire for His promises, some desire for His response. As we enter into our prayer time, we move closer to where God is. Not necessarily physically, but in our soul, in our mind. And we know, as we think about God, He is in heaven. Jesus Christ is at His throne in heaven, making intercession for us. Who does that leave? That leaves His Holy Spirit. And where is He? He is living in our soul, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that God is distant from us, and yet we know one of His attributes is that He is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. Where can you go that you cannot pray to God? I can't think of a place. We've learned through experience that important requests should be made in person. Like I said, it's too easy to say no over the phone. I've done it. So have you. Is this a sales call? We want to see the whites of their eyes if we're petitioning them for something that we need or something that we want. Now, there are 66 verses in the New Testament that deal with the word prayer. And the Greek word translated into English has six different implications. And I want us tonight to look at those six different implications so we can have an idea. So basically, this is to expand our concept of prayer. And the first one we looked at is in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So we looked at Paul's direction to the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. And that means to draw or move closer to God and to His will, not to our will. Let's look at the next meaning of the word pray. You'll find it in Matthew 9:38. Matthew 9:38. It tells us, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. There is no indication of moving closer to God or closer to the Lord in the use of the word harvest. In this case, the word pray, we are being instructed by Jesus to request additional laborers in God's ministry. How many times do we pray that? How many times when He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest, when a person prays that, usually they are already involved in the harvest. They're there. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They are in the will of God. They are busy about the things of God. And so they don't need to move closer to God. They're doing that simply for their activity. Those begging for help are exactly where they are supposed to be. They're laboring for the Lord. to harvest fruit, and that fruit is lost souls. They would be in submission to God to be in that place. Their lives would not need to move closer. They are already close. They would already be close, and they would be fulfilling God's will and God's purpose for them. Do we need more workers? Of course we do. There are places all over the world where they've never heard the name Jesus. And we need laborers in every one of those places. God needs laborers in every one of those places. What can we do to help? We did a little bit tonight, and we took up an offering for missionaries, but there's so much more we can do. And you and I need to spend some time, as we are drawing nearer to God, let's be talking to Him about what He wants us to do, because if I read my Bible right, we are all ambassadors for Christ. Every one of us. And that means that we represent Him, and we need to represent Him every moment of the day. The next Greek word, translated prayer, would be in Mark 5, 22 and 23. Mark 5, 22 and 23. And the scripture tells us, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers in the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him," he's talking about Jesus, "he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And if you take note of this, "I pray thee," it is in italics. It is not in the original manuscripts. It has been added so that you and I will better understand the Word of God. It doesn't change the meaning. It just helps us to understand it better. This ruler of the synagogue was imploring Jesus to take an action that, had he been able to, he would have commanded Jesus to take. And there are times when you and I are so much in anguish for the situation we find ourselves in. If we could, we would order God. We would. But we know that's not our place. We can't do that, because God is the supreme creator and ruler of the universe. This man who worked in the temple, the ruler of the temple, was imploring Jesus to heal his only daughter. She was dying. And there are times when we may have a loved one that we are praying for. God, don't let them die. Heal them, Father. And then they expire. If they know Jesus, they go home to be with Him in heaven. And there are those who respond by becoming angry at God. They become angry at God. God, you took away the person I love. You took away the most precious thing in life for me. You know what's wrong with that? People are not supposed to be the most precious thing in our lives. Oh, they can be precious, but not the most precious. The most precious has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He is our most precious thing, we won't have problems putting other things in their proper places. And when God, He loans, everything we have is on loan to us from God. Everything. Our lives are on loan. There will be a day when he will take them back, when he will say, okay, it's time to come home. And we will breathe our last breath. Our heart will pump its last time. And we will leave this life. And if we know Jesus Christ, we will go to be with God. We'll go to be with him. We're just loan. We're just on loan. Your husbands, your wives, your children, they're all on loan. There is a day coming when God will take back what he has loaned you. If you borrow something from your neighbor, aren't you supposed to take it back? If God loans something to you, is it okay if he takes it back? But that's not the way we look at it. It's my car. It's my house. It's my refrigerator. It's my food. But God is the one who has loaned it to us. And Jairus, he was not willing to give back his daughter, even though it would have been a blessing for her, because he had self involved. And when you and I get self involved in our prayer life, it loses its holiness. It loses its purity. And so we go back to that first verse, pray without ceasing. We have got to continually be moving closer and closer to God. You and I, don't give God orders. We are not in a position to command God. God commands us. That leaves us just a couple more words of translated pray. And the next word is used by Dr. Luke and Apostle John frequently in their Gospels. Many times in their Gospels, they have used this word pray. And let's look at the first occurrence. That'll be in Luke 14, 18 and 19. Luke chapter 14, 18 and 19. And they all began with one consent. Began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. This was not a prayer to God. This was a prayer to a servant. Ask your master to go do this or to forgive me and let me off the hook. Ask your master. People come to you all the time and they say, would you pray for me? That's exactly what was going on here. The people could not go directly to God or directly to the master because they were afraid of him. And you would be surprised at the number of people who are afraid to pray to God because they know their relationship to him is not right. They don't have a relationship to him. And they might look at your life and they might say, oh, they're a godly person. They know who God is. They talk to him every day. Would you pray for me? That's what was happening here in Luke. What can we pray in that kind of a case? Does the Bible tell us anywhere to pray that a person will get saved? Does the Bible tell us anywhere to ask God to save a person, another person? The answer is no. Why? That's a very important part of our lives. Why? Because salvation is personal. Only the person can ask God to save them. We're not doing them any favor if they think we're praying for them to get saved. That's something they have to do themselves. So that was one of the other words for prayer. And the last example that I want to share with you tonight of the word pray is used two times in the entire Bible, twice. The first time that it's used is in 2 Corinthians 13. That's the love chapter. No, it isn't. That's a book earlier. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8. Those verses read, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Let me explain the meaning of this. There is nothing in the way of physical or material substance involved in this kind of prayer. The other example of that is James 5:16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that they may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Pray to God. Not for anything that you desire. Not for anything that anybody else desires or anybody else needs. Pray directly to God in conversation between Him and you. No lust, no desire, simply conversation between God and you. And when you speak to God in this kind of prayer, don't hesitate stopping and listening, because God does want to speak to you, and He will, if you will take the time to let Him do that. So you see, this word translated prayer, it has just so many different meanings, nuances. And the one that is strongest is the one that Paul shared with the Thessalonian church: pray without ceasing. Spend your life drawing closer to God, bringing your will more in line with His will. And as you do that, you will be able to rejoice. You will be able to give thanks. All at the same time. It's not three different things. It's one. Drawing closer to God. Making your will His will. And that's how we are supposed to spend our lives. That's the life that Christ has called us to. We have about 15 minutes left tonight. Last month, we took some time to pray for our church family, for our nation, and for revival. We still need to pray for those three things. So I'm going to open up. Ladies, you're welcome to pray. Visitors, you're welcome to pray with us. I'm going to open it up. We'd like to pray audibly so that we can learn more about each other's hearts. Take 2 or 3 minutes to share and pray for these 3 things, for our church family, for our nation, and for revival in our hearts. And as we get close to time, I'll close in prayer. Tim, would you begin this for us?